And I've been in church basically my whole life. I was raised in church. Got seriously saved when I was 17 years old and started serving the Lord for myself. But I've never wanted to be one of these people that just looked good on the outside. Now, I'm not saying I look good, but I'm just telling you, I want to look good on the inside. How about you? I want to be right on the inside. And so when I, in my walk with God, I strive every day to be real with Jesus, to be real. And to not just have a church life or talk spiritual talk or different things like that. I want to know God. How about you? I want to know God. And by next year, I want to know him better than I know him this year. The Bible says we can have more and more of him. The scripture says, I think John said, I must decrease and he must increase. Amen? So I want to look today at the Christian life. How is our Christian life lived out? Do we just call ourselves Christian, but really just live at the same level that the rest of the world? When I say level, I'm talking about victory in our lives, victory in our hearts, victory in our homes. And as you read in the Bible, there's a comparison in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 25, if you want to turn there. And I'm going to read 23 and 24. And there's a comparison of basically two men. I want to compare King Agrippa with the Apostle Paul. So Paul has been jailed at this point. He's in trouble. And they have accused him falsely. Pharisees are jealous of him. They want to do him harm. They want him dead. And so he is appealed. They wanted to just basically falsely deal with him. And Paul said, no, that ain't going to happen. So he appealed to the Supreme Court. He said, I'm not going to do it. He says, it was called appealing to Caesar. He said, I'm going to go to you. I appeal to Caesar. You're not going to just railroad me. I mean, there's God puts authority in us to stand up to things. And so he deals with that. But the thing is, there's really nothing to write about. It's like, what do we say about this guy? He had a religious disagreement with somebody, and he's appealing. So King or Festus is the guy that's in charge. He's the procurator, and he has this couple visit. His name is King Agrippa, and his wife is Bernice. And let's read about this. Acts 25, verse 23. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp, this is a big ceremony, and they entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus, who's the procurator, and at Festus' command, and Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man, and about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. Now, first of all, let's pray. Father, we need you today. I pray that your word will touch every person. I pray for open ears and open hearts by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I bind in the name of Jesus luring and distracting thoughts and spirits that would try to hinder what you want to do in every person's life today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's the comparison. On one side, you have this big event. There's trumpets playing. They're probably, I imagine that King Agrippa is dressed in royal robes. He looks dignified. Bernice is probably dressed to the nines. And so as they come in, and you've got this, all of this big to do, and then on the other one, they don't even call his name. They say, this man. Here's King Agrippa. Here's Bernice. Here's Festus. All of, and then this man over here. What a stark comparison. The world would hold them up and say, oh, he's great. King Agrippa, they'll remember him forever. But you know, as you go down through history, the one that was called this man, penned about three quarters of the New Testament. He was the great one. In that moment, it wasn't seen. So here we are, and we have this comparison, and the problem that we have many times, there's two ways to look at yourself. One, you can look at a photograph. And, you know, photograph, how many ever been on Facebook and you looked at somebody that you supposedly knew and it didn't look like anything that you knew about that person? Especially with AI now. They can, I mean, if you've got a pimple, they can get rid of it. If your eyes are crossed, they can uncross them for you. They can do, and so you can look at a photo, and a photo looks all good, or you can look in the mirror. How many ever got up in the morning and looked in the mirror and said, oh my goodness, some of you ladies are counting the gray hairs. Somebody said there are two ways to be yourself, from a photo or in a mirror. Photos are how we wish that we looked. Mirrors are how we really look. One is a fantasy, the other is reality. We can fix our hair and our makeup for a photograph. But when we look into a mirror, that is the real us staring back. Until we see and acknowledge our real selves, we never understand our need for God. In other words, if our lives are constantly about overinflating ourselves, we undervalue our need for a Savior. You know, when I got saved, it's because I began to see myself as I really was, as a hopeless, lost person. How many got that revelation? A hopeless, lost person. Somebody that I realized, you know what, even if I do, you know, with me, I had all these plans. I was getting ready to leave for college. I was going to do this. I was going to do that. And I began to realize, and I got this revelation one day, and I thought, if I get everything that I think I want right now, so what? So what? So what if you've got a great degree? So what if you've made $1 million? I read this week that Elon Musk is going to put he's going to go public with one of his companies, and he'll be the first trillionaire. So what? In eternity, amen? That just not what is going to really, I got a revelation of the real me. And I found that revelation to be scary and empty. And so Agrippa here is looking at the photograph of himself. He thinks he's something. Paul is the honest man. He's the man that has looked in the mirror. And Paul did that, right? He was out killing Christians. He thought he was smart. He thought he was educated. He was Mr. Religious. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But one day, God showed him the real Paul. And he said, oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. In the midst of all the pomp and all the ceremony that day, there was one man in chains, but he was changing the world. Agrippa didn't change much of anything. So let's think about this. Mirror people are the people that God's raising up. Mirror people are the ones that do change the world. Photo people are the ones that pretend they are changing the world. I was looking this week and, you know, you read about different people and a lot of these people like Greta Thunberg. I don't know that much about her, but she's always protesting something. You know what? In a few years, nobody will remember Greta. She just goes from one protest to the next. It's save the wells or save the green or do this or do that. But I'm telling you, God knows how to make us the real thing. How many want to be a mirror person today? Let me read you a story about a mirror person. How many ever heard of Mother Teresa? She got on. I believe she's in heaven. Let me read you something that I thought was just powerful. Think of the contrast of having a tent maker in chains and a king in purple. And people forgetting that the man in chains was really the man in authority in that room. This story made me think about Mother Teresa's speech at the Washington, D.C. prayer breakfast on February 3rd, 1994. 3,000 people attended the event, mostly D.C. officials, kind of like King Agrippa's deal. The who's who was there. The president and the first lady, Bill and Hillary Clinton, were there, along with vice president and second lady, Al and Tipper Gore. Mother Teresa stood to speak, and the room's atmosphere became intensely uncomfortable when she started her speech by saying, "I feel that the greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion, because Jesus said, if you receive a little child, you receive me. So every abortion is the denial of receiving Jesus." That's a pretty profound way to look at it. The neglect of receiving Jesus. Journalist Peggy Noonan recounted the scene. Silence. Cool, deep silence in the cool, round cavern for just about 1.3 seconds. And then applause. Applause started on the right side of the room. Understand, people know who had the authority, the real authority in that room. And the applause started on the right-hand side of the room, and it spread, and it deepened, and now the room was swept with people applauding, and they would not stop for what I believe was 5 or 6 minutes. Think about that. That is a long time for people to shout and clap. 5 or 6 minutes of steady, loud applause. But not everyone applauded. The president and the first lady, seated within a few feet of Mother Teresa on the couch, were not applauding. Nor were Vice President and Mrs. Gore. They looked like seated statues at Madame Tussauds. They glistened in the lights, and they moved not a muscle, looking at the speaker in a determinedly semi-pleasant way. Mother Teresa was not part of the Washington elite, but she had a message. She didn't talk about airy, politically correct issues that everyone could get behind. Instead, she dug in and she spoke of God-honoring ways to combat abortion. It was all so unhappily unadorned, explicit, impolitical. Noonan continues, Mother Teresa seemed neither to notice nor to care. She finished her speech to a standing ovation, and she left as she had entered silently through a parted curtain in a flash of blue and white. She could do this, of course, because she had a natural and unknown authority. That's a real person today. That's somebody that had something to say in the middle. And she was like the Apostle Paul that day. She came in. She had something to say that had power. She had real authority. See, the world needs to see genuine Christians that have the real deal down inside of them. They stand out. They are unmistakable. They have something inward. I like the song that we sang this morning. We echo God's authority. See, a real Christian echoes something that comes from way beyond them. See, every Christian has to strive to let God bring out that authority in their lives. I want you to consider something today. If our relationship with Jesus is going to be real, then daily we're going to have to look in the mirror, and we're going to have to position ourselves. I want to talk to you about positioning yourself. Positioning yourself means that each day that we face, we have to decide what kind of person we want to be. How many have thought about that? What kind of person do you want to be? What kind of person in life do you want to be? Do you want to be a Mother Teresa? Do you want to be an Apostle Paul? Or do you want to be a Hillary Clinton? Or a King Agrippa? Or a Festus? See, the Christian life, we have to consider some things. Do we want to be real? We don't want just the appearance of knowing God. All down through history, there's been many that appeared to know God. The Pharisees looked good. Oh, they were squeaky, clean, and adorned, and well-versed, but they didn't know God. And then Paul comes in, and he has real authority in his life. See, in the Christian life, we have to contend for some things. And I'm just going to tell you, These are things that I think about almost on a daily. We're going to have to contend for what God has in our lives. We're going to have to contend and position ourselves in a place where God would have us to be, in a place of authority. Philippians 1:27 says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let me stop there for just a moment. Think about that. How many have considered, am I conducting myself as a Christian in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? See, many people just approach Christianity of what it can do for them. God's saying, I'm looking at people that will conduct themselves in a way after they get saved in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. I like it that Paul was not frightened by King Agrippa. He wasn't wowed. He wasn't intimidated by that, because he had the authority. He had something greater as he is, who's in you, right? You know why you don't have to be intimidated? Because the one in you, God Almighty, is bigger than anybody you know. He's bigger than any situation that you might deal with. And so he says, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. So today, what makes us different? What sets us apart? What do we mean positioning ourselves? Because I've gone through days when I got my lips beat off spiritually. Have you ever been there? Where you deal with stuff and it's like, you know what? You're just barely surviving the day. You're not walking in victory. You don't have what was inside Mother Teresa coming out that day as she stood before the government of the United States and spoke for God. You don't have what Paul had as he went into that place of authority. So I want to consider something today. Now, a lot of times when we talk about Christianity, we talk about all the things that we need to do. And what I've noticed over the years, and we can become so bear down and so serious that serving God becomes something that is just a dead weight in our lives. Can I tell you, it's not what God intended? I want to talk to you, first of all, at positioning ourselves to find joy in Christ alone. I'm going to tell you, one of the best things you can do to touch people's lives is be filled with the joy of the Lord for yourself. To know what the joy of the Lord is. See, this is something that is very powerful. Do you have the joy? The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is where your strength comes from. Christians that are beat down, Christians that are all inward focused. This is my life. This is what I'm going through. This is what I'm experiencing. This is what... No, we need the joy of the Lord, because that's where we get strength. So this issue of having the joy of the Lord. Now let me talk to you about a man that got this worked out. He was famous for this. How many of you ever heard of George Mueller? George Mueller... Let me just read you some of the facts of his life. So what I want you to see is he faced intensive pressure. He did crazy things for the Lord. And I want to read you what he said about the joy of the Lord. George Mueller, he was born in 1805, and he died in 1898. He was a German-born Christian evangelist and a philanthropist, and he was based in Bristol, England. He is most famous for establishing the Ashley Down Orphanages, caring for over 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. And when we're talking orphanages, during that time, it was serious business, because there were no child labor laws. The reason he got into it is because he saw the terrible abuse of kids becoming slaves, really, as children. So he entered in. 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. Remarkably, he operated these ministries entirely through prayer, never making requests for financial support. He never took offerings. He never asked anybody to help. He prayed the money in. And literally, if you want to read a good book, read about George Mueller. they would be out of food. He would say, you know what, the evening meal, I don't know where it's going to come from. And he would seek God, and somebody would come, and there would be a knock on the door, and they would go out, and the food would be sitting there for the evening meal for those kids. So he got saved. First of all, he was kind of in trouble when he was young. He was rebellious. He had a record with the courts by age 16 for unpaid debts. He gambled. He was a thief. He got converted. Somebody invited him to a Bible study. Went to a Bible study at age 20, and he got tremendously saved, seriously saved. And then he eventually relocated in Bristol, England in 1832. And get this, he pastored the Bethesda Chapel for the next 66 years. That is a long time. That is a long time to pastor a church. I'm not halfway there, but I'm close to that. Amen? Actually, I might be halfway there. I can't remember. But anyhow, he's 66 years. So he runs this orphanage, takes care of 10,000 kids. Then he goes on, and it says in 1836, he was horrified by the state of destitute children living in the streets and forced into workhouses. So he started Ashley Downs, dependent upon prayer. And then he went on and he continued to preach. This is what caught my attention. And he says, in addition to the orphanages, he established over 100 schools providing Christian education to more than 120,000 children. Now watch this. Starting at age 70, he traveled to 42 countries over 17 years preaching to millions. Wow. His final kickoff began at 70 years old. He wasn't looking for the back porch. He was entering in, and he lived a long and a powerful life. Now, out of everything that George Mueller did, how many would agree there's some energy there? There's a testimony there. This man accomplished something. We, you know what, in 200 years later or whatever it is since then, I mean, he's started back in the early 1800s. People are still talking and reading the book about George Mueller. Now, let me tell you what George Mueller said was one of the most important things that he did. You ready for this? According to my judgment, the most important point to be attended to is this. Above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord. He said you got to get happy in the Lord if you're going to do something for God. Other things may press upon you. The Lord's work may even have urgent claims upon your attention. But I deliberately repeat, it is of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all things to have your souls truly happy in God Himself. Day by day, seek to make this the most important business of your life. This has been my firm and settled condition for the last 35 years. For the first 4 years after my conversion, I knew not its vast importance. But now, after much experience, I specifically commend this point to the notice of my younger brothers and sisters in Christ. The secret of all true, effective service is joy in God, having experimental acquaintance and fellowship with God Himself. What he's saying is, you know what? If we're going to do the work of God, if we're going to be genuine Christians, we need the joy of the Lord in our lives. We need to contend. And when I say joy, joy is different than just happiness. Happiness is very circumstantial. You got a good job, you're happy. You got a crummy job, you're not happy. You got this going right, you're happy. But joy is something that supersedes all the circumstances. See, if I were around today, everybody could give us their circumstances. Some of you would say, well, it's just going gangbusters. This is great, that's great. Others would say, you know what, I've had a hard time with this or that or the other. But joy is the thing that lifts us. It becomes a strength. How many want to be strong? See, I'm talking about something. You'll find this. Let me tell you what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. You know how Paul had that strength? It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, be happy in your faith and rejoice and be glad-hearted continually. Be happy in your faith, not just in your job or in something, your planned vacation or your retirement. Or no, he says, be happy in your faith. Can you be happy in your faith? I'm talking about something that comes from inside. I'm talking about something that no matter what, there's something that bubbles up and wells up. And he says, be glad-hearted, dang that word, continually. Always. Psalms 16:11 says, you may make known to me the path of life. David says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. So if we're going to be genuine, if we're going to be a reflection of God, if our lives are going to be what God intended them to be, you know, we may have times, the Bible says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You know what that scripture? It means that there are seasons where you might weep, but the static condition is joy in the morning, right? The static condition of the Christian's life. He says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So take the time. Here's where we're at today. Do you have joy? Now you say, well, how do I get that joy? I've got these pills I'm selling right here. They're joy pills. You just pop one every day. Don't you wish it was that way? Maybe not. Somebody hiked the price way up and you couldn't afford the joy pills anymore. Let me just tell you what makes you, will get you. And I'm going to tell you something that has to be contended for. Mueller understood something. Before he did anything, he got happy in Jesus each day. He got in the presence of God. The Bible says, in your presence, there is a fullness of joy. Take the time every day to get in God's presence. You say, how long? 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour? Until you get the joy. Get in God's presence. In your presence is fullness of joy. Wait upon the Lord. The Bible says those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Where does strength come? Joy, right? The joy of the Lord is our strength. So you wait in God's presence until you get the joy. That means you wait before God. You spend time in worship. Philippians 4, verse 4 says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. So, there's not a magic pill, but I can tell you, if you'll take the time to get in God's presence and you'll make it a priority before you go to work, before you deal with things. You see, we get up, the devil says, well, you got to get right to this. No, I got to get right to the joy first. I got to get into God's presence. And what happens is when you spend time with the Lord, joy will come. You cannot spend time with Jesus and be depressed. It just doesn't work that way. In the presence of the Lord, there comes a joy. There comes something. But the key is this. Don't live life without it. Stay there until God works something in your heart. You say, well, that kind of sounds, super spirit. No, I can't. It's not something I can hand to you in a nice, neat package. You're going to have to work it out. You're going to have to get on your knees before God and begin to talk to the Lord. You're going to have to, the Bible, I think part of getting joy, first of all, is casting your cares on Him. How many of you had the cares of life suck the life out of you? The Bible says cast them. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Begin to worship God. Let me tell you what will help joy to bubble up. Start being thankful. Begin to thank God. Say, God, you're so good. I don't care what's going wrong. Paul was in jail. He had all kinds of problems. They're threatening to send him. The Jews want to kill him. He's being mocked. This man. But he had joy. So focus on. Let me tell you some things that help you in your time with Jesus. Focus on what Jesus has done. Oh. When I think about what Jesus has done, it humbles me. He went to that cross. He gave his life. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. I'm never going to die. I'm never going to die. I don't have to worry. You know what? I'm going to be transferred. I got a promotion coming. The Bible says that death will be swallowed up in life. I'm never going to die. What's not to be happy about when you're never going to die? Right? What? I'm never going to die. I look at what Jesus has done. I look at what he did on Calvary's cross. He could have came off that cross and turned away, but he did not do it. I look at his mercy. Oh, I need a lot of mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve to get. How many have experienced God's mercy? You should have been judged. You should have been sent straight to hell. But God gave you mercy. When I just think about God's mercy, you know, I pray for mercy every day. You say, what are you doing, Pastor? Well, I'm doing the best I can do every day to trust God, but I still need a lot of mercy. And I think about God's grace, his empowerment. I think about his past provision. How many can look back and say, he did this for me? I think about the babies that have been healed. I think about the people that have been saved. I look around at what God is doing. And I'll tell you something, I look at the future promises. I look at what's before me. And you know what? When I begin to focus off of me and onto Jesus, I start to get happy. If God be for me, who can be against me? I'm not talking about hype. I am not talking about some carnal thing that you just try to whip yourself into. But I'm just talking about spending time in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. And you know, it's okay to tell Jesus, Lord, I can't make it through this day unless I have the joy of the Lord. Please fill me with your presence. And I'm telling you, something begins to shift. You know, with me, I think everybody needs a place to get with Jesus. How many have a place to get with Jesus? I like to get with the Lord in my garage a lot of times. I'm pretty active when I'm praying. I'm not one of these people that can sit in one spot. So I'm walking. I'm shouting. I'm clapping. Sometimes I'm crying. And you know what I do? I just pull my truck out of the garage so I have plenty of room to do all those things. Sometimes you need space to get into the presence of God. Have me with me. Get in the presence of God. And I can tell you that when I start my days that way, it's a whole different day. And inevitably, when I find myself, sometimes I get through the day and it's just like I'm battling thoughts. And I'll realize, you know what, I didn't really get in the presence of God this morning. Maybe I did a token prayer. Get in the presence of God and the joy will come. I think if you're going to be successful like the Apostle Paul and like George Mueller and like Sister Teresa, Mother Teresa, get in the presence of God and get the joy again. Are you with me today? You know what? There's no better advertisement for Christianity than people that really have the joy of the Lord. Here's the second thing. And I see this especially in Paul. But we have to... A few weeks ago, I was just praying, and God began to speak this thought. Live life from a position of authority. What's that mean? Living life. Just ponder that. We are to live life from a position of authority. See, when we get saved, we've been beat down. We've been controlled by sin. But when we get saved, again, what that song says, we echo his authority. How do you approach life? When you go out tomorrow morning, how do you approach life? Well, I hope I get through this day. Well, I hope I don't get Ebola. I'm not getting Ebola. You know why? I'm supposed to go there. I'm supposed to go right where that stuff's at in August. So if everything's open, I'll go. I'm not a bit afraid of Ebola. You know why? Because I have the authority of God. The Bible says, by his stripes, I'm healed. I'm whole. I'm gonna go, and I'm going to do God's will. I'm not going to let the devil stop me because of a spirit of fear. See, we need to position our lives from authority. Paul knew his authority. When he walked in that day, when Mother Teresa walked in before the President of the United States, she wasn't at them because she came from a position of authority. Paul came. George Mueller lived life from a position of authority. Luke 10:19 says, I have given you authority. Jesus said, I have given who? You. Me. I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Think about that. The devil's going to throw things at you, right? He'll throw sickness. He'll throw disease. He'll throw depression. He'll throw anger. He'll throw lust. He'll throw all kinds of things. But the Bible says that God has given us authority over all the power of the enemy. See, Jesus went to that cross, and can I tell you, it was all about getting authority. When he went to that cross, he dethroned the devil. He took away, he said he took the keys of the kingdom and he gave them to us. Authority. I have the authority of God. Let me just tell you, when I position my mind this way, when I position my heart this way, it's not a maybe or a, I know that I have power when I understand I'm positioned in the authority of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I haven't been perfect. It's not based on your perfection. It's based on his sacrifice. Are you with me? I have authority, not because I'm so perfect or because I do this. No, I have authority because as a believer, when I confess Christ, when I confess, when I believed in my heart, I confessed in with my mouth, I now have the authority. He says, look, I have given you authority. We need to understand this, that we have authority. Luke 9 verse 1 says, one day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and he gave them power and authority. How many are disciples here today? Raise your hand. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. We got some disciples in here. I'm a disciple. He said he gave every disciple power and authority to cast out demons and to heal all diseases. Do you realize what you've been given? The devil downplays what Christians have. I'm not defeated. I'm not just a part of a little country church someplace. I have authority. I have the authority of Jesus Christ. He gave them power and authority for what? Just to make a lot of money? Outdo Elon Musk? No. No, he gave you power and authority so you can deal with the demonic. What's that mean? It means that through our days, we're going to have demonic attacks. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You say, what's that mean? That means sometimes the devil comes against your mind. You ever just got to a place and you realize that fear was gripping you? How many have dealt with fear before? Depression, unbelief. The devil says, God don't really love you. That's not really true. You're going to get sick. You get a pain in your body. Oh, you got cancer. And these things begin to grip us. But I have power. I have authority over every demonic thought, over every demon, and over every sickness. You know what? We rarely realize this when it comes to our health. Before you call a doctor, before you take a pill, I'm not against doctors. I'm not against medicine. But what I want to tell you, first go to Jesus and take authority in that area. 1 John 4:4 says, but you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won. Now, how can he write that? You have already won the victory over people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. So first of all, each day we take the time to get positioned in joy. And secondly, we begin to get before God, and we begin to take his word, and we begin to understand, I have authority. You go to the job, you have authority to stand for God. You say, well, I don't know if I can stand. Yes, you can stand, because you have authority to stand. Amen? Greater is he. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as weak? Do you see yourself, well, I'm uneducated. Who cares? Amen? When you get to heaven, it's not going to be whether you got a BS or whether you got a master's or whether you got a doctorate. It's not going to matter. But it will matter whether you walk in authority in Jesus Christ. Amen? So there's this issue of authority. Satan's defeated. Remember it. Function in life from a position of authority. See, he told Israel. See, Israel struggled. He says, you're not the tail, you're the head. How many get that? He said, you're not the tail, you're the head. In other words, you're not just dragging along at the end of things. You have authority. Revelation 12:11, and they have defeated him, talking to all Christians and about all Christians, and he says, they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. So God's part, he defeated the devil for us by the blood of the Lamb, right? No blood, no victory. No Jesus in the cross, no victory. But he did his part, right? Now, what's your part in that? Let me read that again. they, talking about us, have defeated him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by what Jesus did. Now, here comes the word, and by their testimony, the word of their testimony. So Jesus is totally mine now. I have what he did. Everything he paid for at the cross is mine. But now I got to begin to testify about that. You know, sometimes victory is as simple as saying it. How many realize your words are important? What do you confess every day? I'm not talking about something that's weak. I'm not just talking about positive words. I'm talking about understanding what Jesus said and echoing that authority. Lord, we echo your authority. T.L. Osborne was a preacher that saw tremendous miracles. One of the best books you'll ever read on healing is written by he and his wife. And he says, confess the work Christ finished. Confess that he is seated at the Father's right hand. Confess that he perfectly redeemed you. Confess that you are his child. Confess your supremacy over the devil. Believe that you are more than a conqueror over Satan. You are his master. How many realize that? I've held that one zing around a little. Do you know you are the devil's master? He's not your master. Jesus mastered him. So you know what? You are the devil's master. You can command him. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You know, you can say the same thing. You can say, get behind me, Satan. You're not going to. You know what? There's a saying I learned years ago, and I heard it by a godly old preacher, Derek Prince. And I heard him preach this in a sermon I was listening to. He said, Satan, you have no place in me. Those of you who have been in this church, you've heard me say this a lot, and you'll hear me say it a lot more. You have no place in me. You have no power over me. You have no unsettled claims against me. All is paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what? That's not good unless you say it. Don't think it. Say it. How many are going to stand on your authority? You have to begin. He says, confess your supremacy over the devil. Believe that you are more than a conqueror over Satan. You are his master. He knows that. He cannot rule you any longer. Believe God's word. Be bold in its truth. Confess only what God says. Keep that confession. Do not change it every other day. Let God's word live in you, and you live in it, and you live in God's word. See, how do we get authority? Well, the real key to authority is God's word. The real key, it's like, you know what? It's like, that don't sound right. You heard, you know, the devil will twist things just a little bit and offer it to you. Didn't God say, you know, the devil tries that. Didn't God say, doesn't the Bible, and he quotes a little part of it without the other part of it. You know, you got to know what God, and when you know God's word and you're in God's word every day, you know, I heard David Wilkerson say once, he said, you know, a lot of people say, God, I need a word from you. He said, why would God give you a word when he's giving you the word and you don't even bother to read it? You with me? Here, there's a word. There's the written word is there. It is alive. The Bible said it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. But you need the word, church. If you will never have authority without the word. Because the devil will say this and you won't know what he's saying is wrong. But when you're in God's word, even if you can't quote scripture and verse, you say, that doesn't sound right. That's not what I read last week. There's something off on that. And you know what? You have two great things. You have the Holy Spirit within. And he knows. He literally is God himself. So you have the Holy Spirit. And he will say, watch out. The Bible says, test the spirits, right? And then you have the word of God. So today, how do you stand in these two things? Are you positioned in authority? What's your week going to be like this week? Are you going to be beat down? Or are you going to be filled with joy and filled with God's authority? You can win. See, as Christians, we have to look in the mirror and we have to decide what we're going to be. We have to decide what kind of Christian we're going to be. I don't like being defeated. How about you? Some of you, the devil's wailed on you. The problem is not you. The problem is what the devil's saying to you. You know, the devil will say, well, this is you. Is it you? You know, even, let me just throw this out. Even when you fail and you have sinned, You know what? I instantly repent. That sin is not you. The devil's trying to make it you. The longer you stay in it, the more you it becomes. But you know what? He tries to make you into a hater. He tries to make you into a pervert. He tries to make you into a liar. He tries to make you into a lot of things. But you know what? I am the righteousness of Christ now. That's not me anymore. The devil says, well, what about this? That was then. God changed me. How many of you know God can change people? I realize that in natural life, people don't change very much. Are you positioned in Christ today? Do you have joy? And do you have authority? Are you walking in those two things? This makes the Christian life a lot of fun. You can go. You can laugh in the face of the enemy. Oh, it may look dark in that moment. But you can laugh because you have the last word. We're not going to be defeated. Are you with me today? We have the joy. And you know what? Get with God. I close with this story. Willie George always talked about an aunt of his. He's a preacher. And it was during the Depression years. And she had so many responsibilities. She was trying to feed her kids. And there was so many weight and nobody could get jobs. And when it got stacked out to where she couldn't deal with it, she'd say, I'm going to the barn. And she'd go in the barn. She'd run all the kids out. She'd close those barn doors. And they would hear her in there shouting and crying and praying. But when she came out, you could look at her face and there was joy restored. And she went on and she did something for God. Let's bow our heads today. Look in the mirror today. What's there? I'm not speaking out of condemnation. When I look in the mirror, sometimes I see what I don't want to see, but I have to be honest about it. What kind of Christian life are you walking out? God has so much more. Some of you've been beat down today, and maybe it's because you didn't even realize what was going on. The devil's lied to you. He's stolen. He's a thief. And he steals our joy. He steals. He walks over the top of our authority because we don't confess what the Word says. Before we go any further today, I just question for everybody here. If Jesus Christ came back in the next 5 seconds, would you be left behind or would you go to be with the Lord for all eternity? If he was coming back, if I said 10 seconds and I started counting down 9, 8, 7, what would happen to you? You are precious in the eyes of the Lord. He died for you, but you've got to make it your own. You've got to own it. Your parents can't do it for you. Doesn't matter what church you're raised in. You've got to know Jesus for yourself. If you do not know him today, I'm talking about something solid. I'm talking about something that you absolutely know that no devil can shake you loose from it. Do you know Jesus? Have you given him your life? Have you confessed your sin and turned to him and said, Jesus, I want you to take charge of my life. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you paid to forgive my sins. You paid for all of them. Slip your hand up if you don't know Jesus today. God's talking to you. He's speaking to you. And he's doing that because he sure does love you. He wants to help you. He wants to do something new and fresh and wonderful in your life. Slip your hand up. God's dealing with you today. He's talking to you. I'm not talking about joining this church. Joining this church will not get you to heaven. But knowing Jesus will definitely get you to heaven. How many slip your hands up? God's speaking. Front to back, side to side. Slip your hand up. God's talking to you today. I want to speak to Christians for just a minute today. What kind of life are you living? Some of you, it's been a while since you knew the joy of the Lord and the presence of the Lord. But God has something for you. He wants to restore joy in your life. But you just got to get honest and you got to begin to contend and get in his presence. Some of you, you've been kicked around. Maybe you knew that in theory, but you've not confessed. You've let sickness and disease torment you. You've let fear torment you. Today, God has so much more. The Christian life is a life of victory. No, I get it. We have battles. It's not a life that's without battles. It's not a life that's without problems and situations we're going to have to deal with. But we are the winners. Let's stand today. I'm going to open this altar. And the altar is a place where we just come and say, God, I need to meet with you. You can get the presence of the Lord right now during this time. Spend some time with Jesus. Let him restore joy. Let him move you into a place of authority. These altars are open. Amen.
We will give you glory and honor. And we will lift our hands to praise you. We exalt your holy name. We will give you glory and honor. We will lift our hands to praise you. We exalt your holy name. And we will give you glory and honor. We will lift our hands to praise you. We exalt your holy name. For you are great. You do mighty wonders, Lord. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. For you are great. You do mighty wonders, Lord. There is no one else like you.